I can think in my life how people have impacted my life. There are times when your life becomes a real mess and there are petty people and pettiness involved and things really get off track and get off the rails. And I say, can somebody put it back on the rails? And it's very difficult to do that at times. I like to drive long distances, 10 hours. I can drive to Orlando and back. That's about as far as I can go in a day. When you drive out west, if you stop along the way to see something, you kind of break up the trip. But if you do leg after leg after leg, after the second or third day of solid driving, you're like, I'm tired of this. I remember when we had a friend from England here, or wasn't necessarily my friend, but a man we knew, and he was riding around with Daddy, and I think y'all went to Savannah. Did you go to Savannah? Yeah. And if you go from here to Savannah, Georgia, you think it was just in Georgia, but it is a long way. And once you get past Macon, there's nothing. And he was, you know, amazed. He said, you can just keep driving in this country.
Yeah.
England, you drive for 5 hours, you're going to hit a coast. You're just driving and driving and driving. And the expansiveness of what we have to deal with in life sometimes can be overwhelming. I thought about the scripture today, and it's kind of an odd scripture. It's kind of an interesting scripture. It's one that we read and then move on to chapter 2. But today in the church, if we're going by the lectionary, and I'm doing that this year, is known as, you know what this day is? It's Ascension Sunday. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. And so you see Acts chapter 1 this Sunday and Acts chapter 2 next Sunday. When I think about this scripture, it's pretty interesting. Let me give some commentary before I read it. And this is for all of us, young and old, to hear. And sometimes it's good to explain why we do what we do. There is something that goes on in many churches today, and that is, in an effort to be relational, we talk about ourselves and we talk about this and we talk about life to the point, and then we try to hide scripture in there a little bit. We lead with scripture. That's why Jacob gets up every Sunday and reads in the beginning. We lead with scripture. We also, when we take apart scripture, and this is good for kids to know and for adults and all, for all of us to keep this in mind, we let scripture speak as God intended for scripture to speak. Now, let me give you an example. You're saying, okay, you're way off here, but let me give an example. There's a man that's pretty well known, and I've met him once, don't know him by any stretch of the imagination, and I've heard him say many times when talking about David and Goliath. He said, everybody looked at Goliath, and he said, that guy's too big to kill. But David looked at Goliath and said, that guy's too big to miss. Now, that's a great line, but it is a little bit of a twist on scripture, and it implies that if you have the right attitude, you can conquer Goliath. But the scripture is not about David's attitude, it's about God's strength.
Yes.
And we can get those things confused sometimes. So when you're listening to somebody talk about scripture or a preacher or a teacher or whatever, keep that in mind. When you're reading books, the same thing. When you listen to Andy, same thing. Keep in mind, is he interjecting things that twist bringing glory to God? The story of David and Goliath is not about David. It's about God. God selected David, the smallest one of the bunch, and he selected David and gave him the strength to do that. So with that in mind, let's read this passage, this unusual passage in Acts 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, what kind of name is Theophilus? Great name, you know. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? Now keep in mind, the disciples were Jewish people, and some of these people had really been thinking for years that God was going to set things right. Now Benjamin could give us all the Theophilus type names and everybody that is involved in this, but there was an invasion, and this civil war took place, and the whole nine yards, and the long and short of it was, when Jesus was born, Israel was governed by who? Rome. Rome was a city-state, as we know. It's sort of like the British Empire. Do you remember the famous phrase? It's not true anymore, but at one time, the sun never sets on the British Empire because they had colonies all across the globe, and at some point in time, there was the sun shining on a British piece of land. In the United States, we have always attempted to be, to the best of our ability, not imperialistic, to support but not to take over. Maybe not be true totally, at least in this area, but I'm talking about around the world and in far-reaching places. But you kind of get the point there. But Rome had taken over, Rome was in charge, and the people were not happy about this because they had to answer to Caesar. I don't have a coin with me today, but you have a picture of somebody on a coin. You have a picture on a dollar bill. I forget who's on the 50. Is it Grant on the 50? And Franklin's on the 100. I've always liked Franklin better. And the 20, we got Jackson now. We're talking about Harriet Tubman and stuff. But the picture is the picture is the picture. It really doesn't matter who the picture is. When you go into a store, they will exchange goods according to the dimensions of the money in which you have. But they had Caesar. Caesar was in charge. And he called the shots. He put down rebellions. He allowed them to worship when they wanted to worship. He allowed the feast. He did this. He did that. He controlled. Do you ever feel like Caesar's controlling? In our country, we have an unusual thing. We have people we elect and they're servants. That's what they are. They're servants. Servants of the people. Our Caesar is the Constitution, not a person. The people, we say, we elect you, we employ you to go make sure that thing stays intact and everybody follows that rule of law. Now, we can talk about how far we've gotten off from that. That's a different story altogether. So, verse 7, he said to them, and boy, don't you hate this. But he said to them, I don't know if you like this answer. It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when they had said these things, they were looking on, and he was lifted up. He was lifted up. He went up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. When they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood with them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now let's end our reading there and let's think about this for a minute and let's see how this applies to our life. It is not just a thing where we read scripture, we close the book, we sing songs, we say, Lord, how does this apply to my life? Now, one more tidbit. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is we open it up and we teach the tenets of Scripture. Preaching is we take those tenets and then we add a little something to it. You go and do this. And notice what Jesus did there. And the key phrase, if you don't remember anything else, take the phrase out, and you are to be my witnesses. Now this morning, we had some young people come in. They had been out of town, and some of us started talking to them about the things they had done. And they gave witness to the things they had done. I saw, I heard, I experienced. It was fast. It was good. I liked the drop. And they told all the things about that. We witnessed to that. Monday, Labor Day, I did my world famous ribs. And they said they were the best ever. I don't know, but they said they're the best you've ever done. I did a bunch of Boston butts last weekend, and I saved one for the men in a few weeks. And so I did all this cooking, and they gave witness. This is the best you've ever done. We like this. And my mother made homemade Butterfinger ice cream. And we ate it, and we said, this is good. See, it doesn't take much to be a witness, does it? Did you see that? Describe what you saw. Now, Jim could come and tell us about what it means to get witnesses for a crime scene or something that might happen. And he would probably tell us that you could get many witnesses and you would have many different stories at times. And sometimes you had to find the common thread in all the stories and you say, okay, this may be true. Some of the other is fluff. I remember a couple years ago when we were in Phoenix City and somebody was in the parking lot and they hit our van and knocked it down the ravine. We were in a restaurant eating and the policeman there was getting testimony. And one girl was talking about, and she was describing something. I said, wow. And she said, and this man was in his car and the other car knocked him down in the ravine. And I was like, I was in the restaurant. It wasn't a big deal because the story was pieced together. But in that moment, she saw me, she saw the car, and she said, he was in the car. We get that on Friday nights quite a bit. They say, no, Mr. Official, he was in, not out. And the people are always nice about it. They say, we differ with your call there. They don't do that at all. So he says, you will be my witnesses. Now, what I have done, I put seven things. Can y'all, everybody count to seven, right? Seven things here, implications of what happened in this passage and how we can take those implications and make them instructions for us. I title the message today, With Instructions. Jesus left earth with instructions to us. So let's look and let's think about the people we need to be witnesses to. And there were three groups of people in that day. There were the Jews. They adhered to the law of Moses, the prophetic writings. They worshiped the true God and so forth. There were the Samaritans. They were a mongrel mixed race, part Jew, part not Jew. They were outcast by everybody. And so they lived over here and they had different idols that they had created that they worshiped. And then there were the Gentiles. I think all of us in this room, we would say we were a Gentile by birth. We were Gentiles. And the Gentiles were the heathens, the pagans of the day, the Greeks, the Romans, and so forth, and addicted to idolatry. I mean addicted to idolatry. Everything became something to worship. Let me read a quote here. For the purpose they were appointed, for the design that they had been with him for more than 3 years, they'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and he had spent this extra 40 days with them. They had seen his miracles. They had seen his meekness. They had heard him talk. They saw his sufferings. They had listened to his instructions. They had eaten with him. So they were qualified to witness about Christ. Since that time, we know of his miracles. We know of his meekness, his sufferings, his friendship. We know the Lord. We understand he's risen. We have the written word. Therefore, we too are qualified to be witnesses about him. Number one. And I look at verse 1 and I see that Jesus left a task that had not been completed. But the way I put it to us, and I underline the action word, is continue or finish what Jesus did and taught. Continue this. Don't stop this. We do things around our house sometimes and we'll start a task and we'll have somebody else come in. Can you finish it for me? In our house, we just fight over who's going to clean the kitchen. No, we really don't. But we'll start something, you know. Can you finish this for me? I have started the task. Can you complete it? Last time we were driving a long distance, I drive probably 99% of the driving. And it really, it's rare that I don't. But I mean, I was just tired. I said, Christy, come and drive. Although I sleep, I can feel every move of the brake. And I'm just like that. But I said, would you come and drive for a while? She was going to drive for an hour while I did a cat nap. I laid down to sleep. And all of a sudden, a storm came. I mean, a massive, just storm for hours. It lasted for 3 hours. And so she drove for 3 hours because who wants to get out and change over when it's storming like that? And I can remember as we got to the place where we changed over, finally the rain had subsided somewhat, and she got out and she said, my shoulders are tired. It's been tense for 3 hours. All you do is this. And she was glad for me to finish the task. Listen to the words in verse 1. In my former book, Theopolis, now who's writing? Luke is writing. And he tells Theopolis, in the other book that I wrote all about what Jesus did and what he taught, what he began to do and what he began to teach. But the task is not finished. Jesus says, I'm leaving. You go into the world. You be my witnesses. 2019, I'm going to have kids in Helena. You be my witnesses. People who live in Pleasant Grove, you be my witnesses. People who live in Hoover, you be my witnesses. And it is an unfinished task that He gives to us. And the task will not be complete until all who can hear have heard. The mission field cries out, unfinished. The remote areas of our town cry out, unfinished. If you look in Los Angeles, they have a problem in Los Angeles right now that is something that I have never seen in the United States. With people living in squalor and tents on the street and so forth. Read an article, I think over the past couple of days, they are concerned about bubonic plague. We're talking about stuff that's medieval times. When I look at that, it's unfinished business. When I look at the unsatisfied soul, unfinished business. When I see people that throw the ethics, whether it personal ethics, sexual ethics, whatever it might be of scripture wise, it's unfinished business. My neighbors cry out, it's unfinished. My own soul cries out, unfinished, Lord. Finish the task in me. So number two, the second thing in verse 3, He presented Himself alive to them after the suffering of many proofs. And He proved many times that He had this message there. I think it's pretty clear. Who's in geometry? Anybody in geometry yet? I like algebra. I do not like all of geometry that much. I don't mind doing the circle with the tangent, cosine, and sine, all that. I don't mind doing it. I don't want to prove it to you, though. I always hated that part. Theorems and proofs. You remember theorems and proofs? If you don't remember them, these kids back here in a couple years are going to say, I know what he's talking about now. You have a theorem. Everybody says, this is the theory, now prove it. Sometimes it's hard to prove things, but Jesus, according to the scripture, proved Himself alive for 40 days. Jesus was taken up, He was crucified, dead, and buried, and then He was gone. But He came back, and He lived with them for 40 days. And there is no question that Jesus was there. Historically, no question that He was there after the time of the crucifixion. And so I love the way that Luke puts it here. He proved Himself. And so I think about this unchallenging message. And we need to, here's the action word, prove the presence of the Lord in our own lives, because we have a scriptural, spirit-filled ethic that goes beyond that of the natural man. After His suffering, He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. I love to see things that are alive, whether it's a plant or anything. You like things that are really just there and they have aliveness to them. Man can't challenge that. Satan can't challenge it. The cults can't challenge it. Even Paul said in Romans 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it has the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, Paul is saying, why would I be ashamed to be a witness? Because I have the words of life. Number three, the third implication, or the third thing said in this text here, we see again in verse 3, and I put down the love cannot be questioned, so I made it into an action statement. And the action statement is this: love so that it cannot be questioned. You know, in Scripture, there's something that says they will know you are Christians by the way you love one another. Because it's an unusual way to love one another. I heard a discussion, I don't know if you get up on Saturday mornings and watch C-SPAN book notes or not, but if you don't, you're missing a good time. And I was listening to a guy, and he was talking about different cultures and how in some cultures you have this impetus to want to reach out and help others. And in some cultures, you have no desire whatsoever to do that. You just look past other people in other cultures. And he started talking about Western culture, and I wanted to stop the remote, and I wanted to say, hang on, let me tell you, it's not really Western culture that created, hey, let's take care of our brothers. It is a Christian mandate that says, hey, let's take care of our brothers. Let's look outside of ourselves. When you go to school and you care about your friends, that's part of that mandate. When you're an adult and you care about your coworker, it's the same thing. Or you care about your neighbor. It's so easy. It is so easy to close ourselves in. But no matter the temptation to do that, we cannot adhere to that at all. He gave his life so that you and I may live. This is what Jesus demonstrated to us. He gave his body at the whipping post for you. He shed his blood for the uncaring world that didn't care. He left his home in heaven and came to a world of sinners who rejected him on a cross. He is the one who cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they do." Continue. Prove. Love. For. Witness for him everywhere. Witness for him everywhere. I like to play golf. And I tell Christy all the time, I come in, I say, I don't know why I am so lousy at golf. The other day I came in, I said, I'm playing the best golf I've ever played in my life. All it takes is one good shot to lure you back in. One good hole, you par the last hole and you say, I want to go back. Matter of fact, I don't want to quit right now. I want to keep going. It doesn't take a lot to get us into something. But witness for him everywhere. In verse 8 is the key verse. You will be his witnesses. And it is an unmistakable plan. It is a clear task. A witness is sworn to tell the truth of what they've seen or what they have experienced. Now, let me tell you what I've experienced. I was a kid who came up in the church. My dad was a pastor, so I was at church. I was at church a lot. I didn't mind being there. It's just what we did. We were there. And I, as a young person, came to Christ. And I was baptized as a young person. And I was a Christian. But I was a person who was a Christian, and a lot of it was external, but not internal. Anybody tracking with me there? A lot of it was I did the right things on the outside, but I wasn't the right person on the inside. And I came to my late teen years, and I said, Lord, I want you to be my Lord, not just the Savior, but Lord, I want you to have all of me. I want to give you all of me. And he did. And he took that. And from that point to this day, I've been walking with him, and I have been doing my best to be a witness of what he's done for me. Christy could tell you that she was in college. She had grown up in the church likewise, not in the house of a pastor, but going to church, in a part of a church. But she did not know Christ. And Jennifer Blackman came to her dorm room at the University of Alabama, knocked on the dorm and shared Christ with her. Christy gave her heart to the Lord. And it changed her life from being a person who was external to having an internal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are his witnesses. I want to tell you, no matter what you think your life is like now, God is for you. There have been many times I've been down in the dumps, and I am a person who easily goes from the mountaintop to the valley. Not in a clinical bipolar way, not like that, but I can easily go from the perch to the pit. Anybody else like that? I don't know why. And this and one thing come along and it can knock the props out from underneath me. Happens a lot. As I've gone through life, I have found that the Lord is the Lord of my life. He is with me here and he's with me here. And it has changed my whole perspective on life. And I want to witness to you today and to say, if you're on the perch or in the pit, God will help you take the next step in life. Number 5, the action word is focus. I like to focus. When I go to football games, when I'm not officiating, if I'm a spectator at a football game, I carry binoculars because I sit in the shade and I sit a good ways in that. Because I like to keep up. I keep up with things that you probably would not keep up with, but I keep up. And I like to zero in. I like to see what foot that guard's pushing off on first. Now, you can tell me what the play's going to do and all that kind of stuff. So I like binoculars. But when I get the binoculars, every week I have to readjust in order to focus. And then sometimes somebody will bore in my binoculars. Christy's there, she said, well, let me look, and she's looking over here. And she'll look at the binoculars, and I have to get them back, and what do I have to do? Refocus. In our life, we have many times we have to stop and refocus. Look at verse 10 here of the passage. And while they were gazing into heaven. Now, that was not a bad thing. That was a good thing. They had seen Jesus. If I saw Jesus take off, ascend, something I had never seen in the metaphysical world, I would be gazing too. Is he coming back? What's going to happen? This is unusual. Do we tell anybody about this one? You know, I would be gazing. No question about it. And then two men stood there in white clothes, assuming angels, and said, "Why, men of Galilee, are you looking into the sky? He will come back in the same way in which he left." Now, I want to tell you that is an interesting phrase, because they were looking to Jesus, and that's the positive. They should have been looking at Jesus. And we need to focus our spiritual eyes on him. But not only that, we should focus on his testimony. You're looking here, but I want you to go tell them. Because Jesus didn't say, "You are to be my gazers." He said, "You are to be my witnesses. Go and tell what you've seen." So here we are, 2019 some odd, depending how we count the calendar, years later. And we today in this hotel room are telling the witness that those guys had that day. Look, you be my witnesses. So focus your spiritual eyes on his testimony and have a testimony which cannot be shaken. If we could just get professing Christians to look in the right places, we would have an army of Christian people in this world that could not be stopped. We look at the wrong places a lot of times. I heard a phrase the other day, I thought it was a great phrase. Exegesis is when we take apart scripture and study that, exegete it. Narcissism is when you look at yourself. And he said, much of our study of scripture today is narcissus. And I thought that was a great made up word. We look in scripture and we look at it from our own lens. Instead of looking at how God overcame Goliath, we looked at how can I have the attitude of David. And that ought to be a subset to the big picture. It is God that does this, not us. Your testimony, and I want you to hear this. Your testimony as a Christian will either shame Christ or it will exalt Christ. Number six, join. You like to join? It depends what it is. To join up. I invite you, Brandon, to join up. I invite you, Paul, to join up. Join up. Join the unstoppable force. I've got a number of scripture here I'll read as we go along here. But he said, men of Galilee, this unstoppable force, join the crusade. If you've ever read Les Miserables or seen it or seen the players of it, when the revolution starts, they come and they join the parade. And they all join together. And we have a lot of times today people joining, and they're joining the wrong things. They're joining things that lead to destruction. Jesus said, I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city. You have been clothed with power from on high. And we'll read next week in Acts chapter 2:4, and they were waiting and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait here, because you want to do it, Peter, won't be good enough. I'm going to give you the power to do it. Bill, you're going to be my witness. And Bill says, I'm not a real good witness. And the Lord says, yeah, you don't know this yet, but I'm going to give you power in you that you will be able to be a witness that cannot be stopped. And that's what we see from Paul, Silas, and all the others. That's when we see in Acts chapter 3, where 3,000 in a day were saved. That's when we see that nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number daily. That's what we see in Acts chapter 5. Peter and the other apostles replied, you can kill us if you want to. We must obey God, not man. We don't really care. We don't fear the sword anymore. We only fear the Lord, and we will do what he says. We will be his witnesses. They took their command personally. Go to the world. It says in the scripture, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's break that down for us. You will be my witnesses in Birmingham, in Alabama, in the Southeast, in the United States, and to the uttermost parts of the world. You are to not hold this gospel to yourselves, but you are to be my witnesses all over the place. A couple more scriptures. After they prayed, the place was shaken where they were meeting, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. When they came and they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, uneducated, right? Ordinary men, yes. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Persecution didn't stop them. Uneducation didn't stop them. The high priest did not stop them. Caesar did not stop them. Rome did not stop them. Nothing stopped them because they had the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ living in them. When one would die, another would take his place. When one was burned at the stake, another was there to keep witnessing. And it goes all the way down to this day, all the way down to where we see in England in the English Reformation, where a man stood and they tied his hands around the mast so that they could burn him to death. And after they tied him, he said, "I think you need to tie it tighter because I want to make sure that I don't leave my post and I'm faithful to Christ." That's not ordinary. That's somebody who's been with Jesus. So number 7, and the final thing is this. Lean on the promises that never fail. In verse 11, he says, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking into heaven? The same way he left, he will come again." The promises of God are true. Now, a couple weeks ago, I gave some books out that has some Psalms. And if you open it up, you start reading promises from the book of Psalms. Or I have a little book at home, a little leather-bound book that I have read for years. Not that I don't read the Proverbs for myself, but it breaks the Proverbs down. In the book of Proverbs, there are promises there. I go into the New Testament and I see promise after promise after promise after promise. And I want to tell you, I will witness to you today, God fulfills his promise every time. Not most of the time, every time. I'm a pretty decent promiser. If I tell you I'm going to do something, there's a real good chance I'm going to do it. Now, I say that a real good chance because I'm a human being who makes mistakes and forgets. And sometimes I'll tell you I'm going to do something and I just flat out forget. Anybody else like that? Sometimes you just forget. It just happens. I'm fallible. God is not. And he fulfills his promises every time. Let me close with this. 3 things. This is where we get to the point. We're not teaching now. I'm exhorting, preaching. So I say to you, go into the world and tell of the unlimited power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a witness. You don't have to talk about theology. You don't have to talk about doctrine. You don't have to break apart scripture. You can tell what has happened to me. I came to the Lord. I don't know it all. I was baptized. And you can just tell your story. 2, tell of the unfailing promises of the Lord. I have a hope that goes beyond you, Mr. Doctor. It is a hope that goes beyond this. And 3, and finally, tell of the unchanging message of Christ. Go into this world. Be his witnesses. And that's what I see from Acts chapter 1. That's the way we break apart scripture. I encourage you to read scripture, to study scripture. Each week I lay out a little handout. You can put it in your Bible and read those verses each week. I encourage you to go to the Gospels and read the Gospels. Or to take the book of Psalms or maybe a booklet of some Psalms and read those. And let the promises of the Lord bathe your mind. Because they will lead you to places where you say, it's not just something I know, it's something I go and do. I want to be his witness.